Certainly good to see you all again this morning. I pray that we've assembled to worship the one true and living God. My thoughts this week have been on heaven, but they've also been on what we're doing while we wait for the appearing of our Savior. I would ask that you turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul gave several warnings to the Hebrews, those are the Jewish believers in Christ, back in his day when he was writing. And he wrote this letter because they knew God, and they believed on Jesus Christ, but they had some things that they wanted to mix in with Christ, mainly their traditions and the way that they had been operating for thousands of years. How many of y'all like change? I don't, really. Seems like most of the change that I encounter in my life is change for the worse, not change for the better. And even change for the better never seems easy or more beneficial at the beginning. And that's where some of these folks were. Can you just imagine? They've been worshiping God in sacrificial system for so many years, and killing goats and bulls and all that. And the Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter, I'm going to get to the 11th, but I'm going to lay a little groundwork first. Paul says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." You understand that God judges His people, right? Y'all know that. You know that this is not talking about the other people. This is talking about us. It says that this fire, though, is going to devour the adversaries. It's not going to devour you, hopefully. And he's talking about to these people that are, he was going to explain it more, this is like a flower that's opening up after it's been closed, for it don't just pop open all at once. Paul is explaining this step by step. And he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Anybody ever witnessed you do something that was against, you know, ungodly or against that? Well, under the law, you were out. You know, that was it. And there was not any reconciling or any justice. There was no atonement or making of righteousness by that law. There was only condemnation in that law. And Paul is talking to people that understand that. And he says, knowing this, knowing about that judgment and fiery indignation that God has, he says to these people that now believe in Christ, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant. These people knew about the covenant of God in choosing His people. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Have you ever done that? Have you ever despised grace? Have you ever thought that the blood of that covenant was an unholy thing? Have you ever conducted your life as if you were declaring that the grace of God was insulting to you? Or in a way that you would insult what Christ has done for you? You ever done that? I have. And if you're like me, a sinner, you have too, even if you believe in grace. Now, Paul talks about this, and it keeps on going on. For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." That means God will give what's due. I mean, He will judge righteously. He will execute that judgment in righteousness. And He says, it's me that does it. It's not man that does it. And He says, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. His people. Are you His people today? You are. Then Paul follows it up by saying something that I think I have certainly put on the back burner or choose not to think about a lot of times. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isn't it fearful? And I've heard people talk about this, preachers talk about this, and it's certainly true that we ought to have a reverential fear of God as being our authority. I mean, shouldn't we? I should be under God's authority. I should place myself under Him in understanding that He is my Lord and I am a subject of His kingship. And I also understand that as being a subject of His king, under His kingship, that He's got rules and there's way that God operates in His kingdom, and if I go against the way that God expects it to be done, I can certainly be afraid and look for that judgment. Sometimes I forget that God judges His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But do you know what's more fearful? It's to fall into the hands and judgment of men. Because they're not merciful. And God is. He says, he's talking to these believers now, these Jewish believers. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, that means the light of God shone into your hearts, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. I don't think we understand really about these kind of afflictions. Do you? Could you consider yourself to be afflicted in this life? Oh, we endure soft afflictions all the time, don't we? Where people might kid us about being going to that old church and singing songs and with each other on Sunday and not going out and doing other things. People might give us soft affliction and persecution about that, but these people hazarded their lives in worship to God. And Paul's saying, you remember those days when you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, that's the object of ridicule, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. These people, can you imagine that these people who were afflicted and ridiculed by social, all the people that they were around. Now, if you were a Jew and followed Christ, you really were ridiculed. You were put out of their synagogue. You lost your family. You lost your social ties. Just like Paul, he said, I count all those things but dung that I may win Christ. You have to give up something to get something. It's the last night we were playing a game that had a little bell. He didn't think I was going to put it in, did he? We were playing a game that had a bell, and if you had all the right cards, then you could go up there and hit that bell, and it was a fast and furious game. Okay? It's called Pit. And it's a good, fun, clean card game. And if you have the market cornered on soybeans or wheat or something like that, there you can go in there and ring that bell, and everybody's hollering out just like they do on the stock exchange floor, and it gets wild and crazy. And if you want to be the first one to hit that bell. And they were hitting it hard, and it wasn't ringing very, very loud. It would just go thump. And I said, look, that's a kingdom bell. You have to hit it lightly to make it sound very loud. And I went up and showed them. Ding! And it was just, I said, that don't seem that way. Normally when we think about things, we think that I have to, the harder I hit it, the louder it gets. Right? You'd think that. But that's a kingdom bell. Because in the kingdom of God, you have to lose your life to find it. Y'all think about that. It's not the way that it seems with our eyes. It's not the normal way that things happen, right? Paul's saying that these people that were ridiculed, tormented, and afflicted in this earth, who in their right mind, by their natural mind, would want to be a partaker with that group of people? Who in here wants to do that? Well, I tell you, all of you would raise your hand if you wanted to be identified with Christ. Because if you're going to identify with Christ, you're going to identify with people that are like-minded, that are ridiculed by this world. And if you really want to find your life, you'll do that. You'll lose it for God's sake and for your own benefit. Now, he says that you joined yourself, you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Y'all see that? Paul says, you opened yourself up to ridicule because you were my friend. You opened yourself up because you joined yourself to me and the other believers. He says, and you took joyfully in spoiling your goods to minister to my needs. And he says, and you did this knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and in an enduring substance. They gave up the things of this world because they were providing for themselves treasure in heaven. That's And that's and look, if you give more stuff down here, you're going to enjoy the blessings down here. If you give and give and give and give and so that you're poor and you even have charity, your treasure ain't going to be any greater than anybody else in glory. But your life will be more God-honoring and more self-beneficial for you. And you will have the receipt of God's presence in your life. The more you fashion your life after God's principles. Now, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense or promise of reward. Paul's talking about the reward that we get in this life from living according to God's kingdom principles. And he says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Do you know that the Lord's coming back? Do y'all believe that? He's coming back. And Paul's reminding them that he's coming back. And that's what my hope lies in. Isn't it yours? I mean, I expect him to come back. Y'all understand that hope in the word that we use now, we kind of use it not in the way that the Bible uses it. When I say, I hope that'll happen, or I hope this will happen, or I hope so, the way that I use it is in terms of I wish that it would happen. Right? And it may or may not. That is not the Bible usage of the word hope. The Bible usage of the word hope is an earnest expectation. Just like a pregnant woman that is great with child, after she finds out she's pregnant, she knows that there's going to come a birthday and she's waiting patiently for that day to come. Amen? You women, sisters that have been pregnant and had babies, y'all, the closer it came to time, the more you wanted it out, right? You hoped, you earnestly expected that to happen. And it did, right? Well, in terms of Christ's return, we hope for that because I'm not just wishing it'll happen. I'm expecting fully with all the earnest that I can muster up in my soul that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back, the trump will sound, and He'll give the shout of victory. And we'll ever be with Him. I can't wait for that day. Can you? Paul's reminding these people, you got a better and a more enduring substance up there in glory. And don't worry about the afflictions of this world. Don't worry about the soft tormenting that you have in this life. Paul says it many times. It's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. What did Romans 8 say? He said, for I reckon. That means I have laid to the account. I have done all the accounting. And this is the bottom line. It is what it is. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's a recurring theme, isn't it? That we're going through trouble down here, but we're hoping and waiting patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be better for us then. Did y'all know? You can take this. This is a one-liner. Maybe two-liner. This world is the best that the wicked will ever have it. And it is the absolute worst that the child of God will ever experience. Commit that to your memory. When you think about your troubles and your trials. Now, Paul says, Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And it grieves my soul. And it grieves every, it should grieve every preacher's soul. But it should grieve every child of God's soul when they have a dear friend or a brother or sister that's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and has understood His grace and has drawn back from that or not used that as a tower, a strong tower. That's kind of what this has allusion to. That they've retreated. That they've gone back to some kind of safety in their own mind or safety among their own friends instead of pushing forward in the kingdom. My soul does not delight in people that do that, and yours ought not to either. Now, Paul says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Do y'all know what perdition means? It means destruction. I want to warn you, just like Paul was warning these Jews who were in afflictions and torments, that if you draw back and don't run to the Lord, then you will be destroyed in this life. This life will turn out bad for you. If you have sown things that were not pleasing to the Lord, if you have not trusted in Him, if you have not believed what He says and conducted your life so, then you're on the road to destruction. I'm telling you that I don't know whether that's talking about eternal destruction, or I don't know whether it's talking about destroying your life down here on this earth. It don't matter. It don't matter. Because if you're following this way, you're headed down that path. And that's the end of that path, is destruction. So Paul was warning them, the just shall live by faith. But he was also encouraging them. He says, but fellas, folks, we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. He says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You want to save your soul? Don't draw back. It's that simple. Don't draw back. Run to Him. That's how you save your soul. Now, it is in this light that Paul introduces the great Hall of Faith chapter. You know, you've heard the Hall of Fame where they got the best and the brightest. Where they got all these trophies, you know, the best athletes or the best whatever, the best fishermen, the best, I don't know what it is. The best presidents, I don't know. Paul's talking about these people who had great faith. These people didn't draw back unto perdition. And he sets up so much in this that we'll not be able to really even scratch the surface of it this morning. Good night. Time's going. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is hope? Is it a wish? No. He says, faith is the substance of things that I'm expecting. For the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, it says, the elders obtained a good report. Who reported it? Who was it? Who reported that they were good? I mean, what was the good report? Who gave that good report? God did. God did. It pleased God. Now he says, through faith we are. I love Paul. If y'all will pay attention when you read the scriptures, not Paul, it's all of the writers. Peter, John, almost all of them, when they're going to start a great principle, they argue a point, they always go back to the creation. Paul on Mars Hill, Peter, when he talked about it, talk about the worlds, John, the worlds were made by him. Paul says the same thing here. He starts out in the creation of God. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And he talks about faith. By the faith of Abel, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God witnessed his righteousness by what he did. But it's because of who he was, not just of what he offered. Now, go back into Genesis and you can read about that. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. How many of y'all want to please God today? I want to please God. He's my king. I want to be a good servant. I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good child. I don't want to disparage his name. I want to please God. Don't you? I want to be his friend. The Bible talks about Abraham being a friend of God. So up here pretty close. There's a great principle that Paul lays down now. He says, but without faith, it is without the exercising of faith. He's not talking about just God giving it to you and you not using it, or you just not having it. He's talking about having it and not using it. I think I said that right. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You certainly can't please God if you don't have faith. Amen? Y'all got it? If God has not given a measure of faith to you, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, you certainly can't please God. We know that. That's a given, right? But if you have been born of the Spirit, and you know faith is a fruit of the Spirit, right? If you've been born of the Spirit, God's given to you faith, and if you don't exercise that faith, you're not pleasing God either. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. That word reward keeps coming, popping up, don't it? Is a rewarder of them that just think about him every now and then. I don't want to change the word of God. Y'all know better than that. That's not what the word says. It says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Y'all know what, y'all remember what God asked Noah to do, what he commanded him to do. Y'all remember that, right? God commanded him to build an ark, build a boat. Had never been a boat built before. It had never rained on the earth before. And God says, there's going to be a bunch of water coming pretty soon. I'm going to destroy this world with a flood. They'd never seen it rain before. They'd seen the mist coming up out of the ground and watering the earth, but they'd never seen the heavens open up and rain. And nobody had a boat. He called him to do something that was, by the world, ridiculed. called him to do something extraordinary that by the natural mind was crazy. And all those naturally minded people thought he was crazy and ridiculed him. You know how long he withstood that ridicule? 120 years while he was building that boat. And then the things that he had not seen, he saw. And everybody else that ridiculed him for doing it, they saw it too. But it killed them. Destroyed them. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. A second time this popped up in here, hadn't it? Paul talks about fearing God a lot in Hebrews. But Noah was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Did you know when you follow God, you're making a statement? You're making a statement that you condemn the world to. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, I want to break this down a little bit. It says, by his actions, he became an heir. That don't really fit some of the ways that we think about being an heir, does it? I'm an heir of William and Gladys Blair. Why is that? It's because I was born to them. They're my parents. And I'm not going to get much because she ain't got much after she passes away. But I'm an heir by birth. And all of God's children are heirs by birth. I want us to remember that. Don't ever forget that you're an heir of God by being born of God. Right? But what is also another way to look at this heir, right here, the way that he's talking about it, is that he obtained the portion that was allotted to him. Y'all let that sink in. He obtained the portion that was allotted to him. I want to explain it this way. Do y'all remember when God gave a portion to all of the tribes of Israel? Y'all remember that in the Old Testament? And do y'all remember how many of them actually went in and possessed the land? It was 9.5 tribes. The tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh stayed on this side of Jordan. They didn't go on over. See, this plays so much into that too. They said, this land's good for cattle. I think we're just going to stay here. They had no idea what was on the other side of the mountain. They had no idea because they couldn't see it with their eyes. And therefore, they thought what we got's good enough, and they didn't walk over by faith to possess their inheritance. That's what this is talking about, possessing the portion that's allotted to you. Now he says, I want to talk about this moving with fear. You know, we already talked about fear of judgment. A fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. When God told Noah to make that ark, it moved him. The fear of what would happen if he was disobedient to God moved him. The fear of losing his life moved him to build that ark. Against all natural thinking. I want to tell y'all a personal story about me. I didn't really totally understand exactly what this meant until I began to think about myself. Most of y'all know that I have been to Africa, but you don't know the preliminaries of that. I grew up in Mississippi. And without going into great detail, let me just say that Africa was the last place on earth Brother Paul ever wanted to go. But I started to be moved with fear. Because I was afraid that if I didn't go, that God would take my life. And He might even take... I wondered if I'd ever preach anymore if I didn't be obedient to God. That made it real to me. And it's been a great blessing to me. By faith, I went, not knowing anything about the culture, not knowing any, when we went, I had no idea where we were going to spend the night or what we would meet up with. I didn't know if I'd be sleeping in a jungle or in a hut. I didn't know if snakes or lions and all that stuff would be around me, but I went anyway. I had no idea. Moved with fear. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been that afraid of God? You might not have. But if you ever have been, and it hasn't moved you to walk by faith, you've drawn back. And you haven't believed God. And it probably hadn't turned out well for you. I'm just talking to you plain and real today. He says, if he had not done that, he would not have been a possessor. He would not have obtained or acquired the righteousness that is by faith. Now he talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. Huh. I think God's pretty serious about giving us an inheritance. Don't you? He's spoken about an inheritance twice in the first few people here. In this hall of faith. He calls it the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians. Now he just says this is the portion that you've been allotted in this life. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Y'all, I want you to understand about Abraham. How many of y'all have a good setup in your life right now where you're at? In your house. I mean, I do. I don't want to leave it. Abraham had a lot. He had a lot of ties, had a lot of family, a lot of things over there at where he was. But God told him, Abraham, I want you to get up some of your stuff and I want you to go. I want you to just to pack up and leave. And Abraham said, God, where are you going to send me? He said, you don't worry about that. You just get up and go. I can't believe God would ask him to do something like that. Can you? That's a hard thing to do. It, you know, if God called us to do the easy things in life, it'd be going kind of with the world, wouldn't it? Because the world likes to be comfortable. The world likes to do things that are convenient and easy. How many of y'all like to be uncomfortable? I don't. But you know what I found? I found when God calls me to be uncomfortable, He's got some great things for me on the other side of the mountain that I can't see right now. I've learned that. I've learned that if He's calling me to do something, He can see around the corner and I could just see to it. Do you know that we walk by faith and not by sight in this world? I think I even talked about that last time I was here. Do y'all remember that? It's crazy for us to follow God. God doesn't operate like we think He does. He doesn't call us to live by the things that we can just see. He calls us to walk by faith, and yet to live by faith. Conduct our lives that way. He says, Abraham, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Y'all, there's so many points in this, I can't even tell you. What really got me to thinking about this was, some of y'all know my mother, Gladys, and she's 87, soon be 88 years old. She's got Alzheimer's. And I go visit her about four times a week, down at the retirement home where she lives. And we were sitting there talking about heaven. And we're sitting there talking about death. And I asked her, I said, Mama, who you want to conduct your funeral? And she said, well, Paul, I want you to preach it if you think you can. And I said, well, we've already talked about this before. She just forgot. And I said, sure, Mama, I'd be honored to do your funeral, and I don't want anybody else to preach it. I wouldn't want you to get it. I want to do it. It'd be a great honor for me to do that. And then we were talking about heaven, and she was talking about mansions. And I said, Mama, she said, well, I don't know if I would. I was telling her, I said, you know, when I die, I'm going to live in a mansion. You know, God, there's many mansions up there. And she says, Lord, I don't know how that would suit you. And I don't know if I'd want to live like that. She's not totally thinking all the way right now. And I said, Mama, think about it like this. If I died before you did, or if I was in your house and I told you I was going to go to jail, and had done something, and I was going to be taken off to jail and in bondage, I said, you'd be grieved, wouldn't you? She said, yeah, I'd wake up every day being grieved. And I said, but what about if I told you that I was going to live with a man in a mansion and wouldn't have to worry about nothing no more? She said, oh, I'd probably wake up and think about what you were doing that day, and I'd be happy. That's a blessing, isn't it? So we were talking about this, and I said, Mama, what you want me to preach about at your funeral? And she says, well, I'm not. She was a preacher's wife, and she said, well, I'm not going to tell you what to preach. I'm not going to. I said, I know, Mama, but what's your favorite verse? And she said, Lord, there's just so many of them. So many good verses. I said, well, which one's your favorite? She said, I really can't tell you what my favorite one is. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you a little story about her. My father was a minister. Some of y'all might know him. His name was William Edward Blair. He may have even preached here before. I don't know. They moved from Clarksville, Tennessee. A church called him to pastor. They called him to pastor a church up in Wilmington, Delaware. Only one church in that state. Only one Primitive Baptist church in that state. And we lived in New Jersey. Now, I'm going to tell you, both my mother and my father were from Mississippi. Duck Hill and Hamilton, respectively. They never been up north. They didn't know anything. And I want you to know that my mama cried for 3 solid months after Daddy moved her up there. He felt the calling. And she obeyed, was obedient, and went with him. And she cried because it wasn't her place. It wasn't where she felt comfortable. It wasn't a place where she knew and felt at home. And I read this to her and I said, "Mama, I think this is what I'm going to preach at your funeral." It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Then he talks about Sarah and her faith. And then in 13 he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I tell you what. In this, do you feel like you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? I do. This world is not my home. This is not my last place. I don't need to live my life like this is my last place. None of God's children need to live their life like this is all that there is. Amen? This is not our last place. We're going to be in glory with the Lord and have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has as the Son of God. All of us are going to have the same inheritance that Christ has. That's amazing. That's what it means to be a joint heir. Now, he says that faith, that this man sojourned in tabernacles, in tents with those that were partakers of the same promise. You know what I see in that? You know what a tent is, right? A tent's something that it's not a substantial building. It's not one that's going to be lasting. It's going to wear out pretty fast. And you can pick it up and move it, right? That's what a tent is. But Abraham dwelt in that same tent with his sons, who was a partaker, all of his family was partaker of the same promise. You notice something he didn't say? It didn't say he dwelt in that tent with Ishmael. He dwelt in those tents with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what I see in that? I see that tent as being the church of the living God on this earth. Did y'all know some churches close their doors and don't meet no more? It's certainly not an enduring foundation, is it? It's certainly not an enduring place. The local church isn't. Right? I mean, a bunch of them have closed their door. It's just a small little tent. But while we're in this world, we ought to dwell together in that tent with the partakers of the same promise. That's what we're all doing today. We're all partakers of the same promise. And what is that? That's heaven itself. That's of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to dwell together as partakers of that same promise. He looked for a city who hath foundations, a more enduring place. And And you know, people that don't consider this world their home, they're looking for a country. A better country. A city that has foundation. Something that's going to be enduring. Something that's solid. Something that won't fade away. Whose builder and maker is God. And you know, those people that are looking for that declare plainly that they're just pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Y'all ever felt strange? Like you're kind of out of place? Like you're the awkward one? I mean, I have. I mean, I'm very awkward a lot of times. I don't fit in with this world. I don't conduct my life the way I don't, a lot of times, I don't think I do anyway, conduct my life according to the principles of this world, yet I live in this world. I'm a stranger. This world don't hold much for me. I don't care how much stuff I got. Now I need food and clothes and raiment, you know, and a shelter. I need that. I need a way to get to work and back. But I'm not laying up my treasures here on this earth because this earth is not my last place. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean? I mean, we can read that faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a definition of faith. How many of y'all can describe and define what that means? That's difficult. It's both a substance and an evidence. I mean, I believe it. I'm not saying it's not true. And I could go to a long dissertation and try to describe it, but I want you to know really what it means. And I'm going to give you a little story. I don't know if I've told this story here or not before. It don't matter. It's perfect for our daily lives. Our daughter, Hannah, we used to, and Drew too, but this story is about Hannah. When they were around 7 or anywhere from 5 to 7, we used to go to have, I'm going to tell the story and I'm going to quit. We used to have family reunions down in Mississippi at Grenada Lake. And we went there and those kids, I love kids. I work with kids. And I was going to take them on a hike back behind the meeting place. And so it was probably, I got a lot of cousins and all that, so there was a boatload of kids walking down there. And on the shore of the lake, the water had eroded some out, and there was like a bluff. Y'all know what a bluff is, right? Where there's a flat place on the top, and then poof, it goes down, and then there was the shore where the sand was. And I was walking down on the sand, and Hannah and other kids were walking up on that tall place, and it was about 6 or 7 feet higher than the sand. So she was like up here on top, and I was down. And she said, we're walking down there, and she said, Daddy, catch me. And she started to go, and I said, no, don't jump. I said, honey, that's not safe. And then I took a few steps, and the more I walked, the more I thought, you know, she needs to know that I'll catch her. She needs to know that she can trust in me. She needs to know that I got strong arms. And so I said, hold on, don't jump yet. You wait until I tell you it's all right. And so I got a good foothold. She was up there waiting. And I said, okay, honey. And I can see it just as vivid today as I did that second. She jumped and she had her arms spread out and her eyes closed and her hair was flowing in the wind. And I didn't even get it out of my mouth. Okay, come on. And she was gone. up in the air, she was just like this. And I called her safely. And then we walked together down on the sand. Do you know the faith that she exhibited? It was not a question in her mind if I'd catch her or not. She knew that I would. She knew that I had strong arms. And it was good for me from a father's perspective to know that she trusted me that much. That pleases God. That is living by faith. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Doors of this church are open for the reception of members. Should any have the desire to please God by taking up their cross and following Him this morning, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.